As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible with you, it is printed in your worship folder. If you don't own a Bible, we have them here on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of this long-expected Jesus. Now, Christmas is a time of tradition, of nostalgia. We dream and sing of Christmases past. We watch old movies, even old movies in black and white. We do things we no longer understand or have any idea of what we're even really talking about. I mean, think about it. How many of you actually know what it means to go a-wassailing? We had one in the early service. How many of you know who Good King Wenceslas was? How many of you have ever had figgy pudding? We've heard of that one at least. But we sing of all of these. We put up Christmas trees and put lights all over. We do all of these things to celebrate the past. We don't do this for any other holiday. Have you ever thought about that? We don't get together and dream about Halloween's past. We don't, come together and sing of Easter's past. At least not any Easter other than that very first one. We just don't do it. There's a reason for this. Christmas is not a modern holiday. It's not a conception of the 20th century or even the 19th century. Its roots lie in ancient times, all the way back to the very beginning. That's what we saw as we started our celebration of Advent this year, turning to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3, to see Christmas there. It's what we're doing as we celebrate Advent this year. As we look to Christmas this year, we look back at the ancient Christmas. Not at ancient traditions to see, how did they celebrate it, to learn details of how they would decorate or the songs they would sing. But the ancient promise of Christmas, of the coming of that child that was born in Bethlehem. And that's what we continue this morning as we turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. So turn there with me now to this ancient Christmas and hear the word of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have promised that your word does not go out and return empty and void, but that it goes out with your power, your Spirit at work. We come to you in the reality of that promise now, that your Spirit would be at work here in us as we celebrate this ancient Christmas together this morning, as we come and hear of this shoot, this branch from the stump of Jesse. May we know the power of your Spirit at work. We ask this in the name of that Jesus Christ. Amen. September 7th, 1940. On that day, the Luftwaffe, the German Air Force, launched the first bombing raid of what would become known as the Blitz, an 8-month bombing campaign against the United Kingdom. The bombs that day fell on London, as they would throughout much of the campaign. In fact, during those 8 months, over 18,000 tons of bombs would be dropped on London. Over 1 million homes would be damaged or destroyed. In the midst of that destruction, of all of the death, of something remarkable happened. As spring of 1941 came around, in the midst of the rubble sprang up wildflowers, many of which they had thought were extinct. As botanists considered this, what they realized had happened was that those seeds had been buried underneath the buildings of London. In the seemingly lifeless urban setting, they had been buried beneath until exposed by the bombs and allowed to then sprout and germinate and come to life. Isaiah is speaking of a similar time here. He's looking forward to a time when the house of David would seem dead and lifeless, destroyed and in rubble and ruin like London, when all that would be left of the mighty family tree of King David would be nothing but just a stump cut off in the field. But from that seemingly lifeless stump, Isaiah sees coming forth a shoot, a branch, a sapling growing up out of it. This shoot, the branch, would not just be, you know, one of his line, the next in the royal bloodline. But this stump is not the stump of David, it's the stump of Jesse. This shoot that would come up would be a new David. A new David who we've already been told in Isaiah 9 that we looked at last week would reign on the throne forever. And this new David, we're told, will be filled with the Spirit. He would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reign for all eternity. And what this poem does here, as Isaiah sees this time and speaks of the shoot, he describes then the reign, the Spirit-filled reign of that branch for us. Describing a reign in which the branch delights in the fear of the Lord, in which the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, in which he, the branch, is a sign of hope to all. He opens by describing this reign and that it delights in the fear of the Lord. We see that right in verse 3. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He will trust God. He will love God. He will know God. The British Old Testament scholar Alec Motyer describes the fear of the Lord this way. He says, in relation to the Lord, fear is a moral concern. It motivates obedience and molds conduct. It is the spirit of true loyalty and worship. And this is what will characterize the reign of the branch. And in the reign of the branch, that fear of the Lord, we're told, will manifest itself particularly in judgment. The rest of that first stanza is all about judgment. But it's not a judgment that's based upon appearances, on what is seen or heard, but on truth, on righteousness, on faithfulness. Righteousness has been described as that which follows the inviolable norm of divine will. Or as we defined it back when we were doing our 50-cent words, It's the way it should be. And faithfulness is that which holds immovably to the course divinely appointed. And these, we're told, will be the belt, verse 5, the belt of the branch. Now, in Scripture, the belt describes a readiness for action. And so what we're being told here is that moral integrity, steadfast loyalty to God, will be the basis upon which the branch will act in judgment. We tend to think of judgment as something bad, as a terrible and awful thing. It's judgment. Judgment Day never brings up these happy pictures in our minds. And there's a reason for that. We don't want to face judgment. We're afraid of what we deserve, and we should be. We already heard the Apostle Paul tell us, quoting from David himself, "No one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks for God." As Paul goes on to explain, bluntly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And where does that leave us in judgment? He continues telling the church in Rome, the wages of sin, the judgment on it, is death. Every one of us deserves this. And this judgment of righteousness and faithfulness, we're told, will be just this for the wicked. But we also have to see that judgment is not just negative. For the poor, for the meek, the judgment of this branch in righteousness and faithfulness is good news. For in him, we're told, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. For the poor, those who know their lack, their emptiness, their need, their inability to provide anything there before the seat of judgment upon which they can be judged and earn anything but death. For the meek who live not in their strength but in their weakness, who not only know like the poor but live it out in life, finding life not in themselves but in the branch. This judgment of the branch leads us to delight in the fear of the Lord in the same way that he delights in the fear of the Lord. It motivates our obedience and molds our conduct. We live in righteousness not because we are perfect, but because we long to be like him. Because he, by the Spirit's work, this Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord, he gives that Spirit to us in him. It's a Spirit, we've heard, of true loyalty and worship, of a life lived for him always, giving everything we are to him, giving him our heart, loving him above everything else, above any political position, any social issue, any point of theology, or even our family, as Jesus challenges those who walk with him on earth. It's giving him our mind, seeking to think his thoughts after him, to see from his perspective, to seek his will and not our own. Giving him our souls, finding in him our identity, our value, our meaning, and our strength, that all that we do is for him. Our time is used for him, whether in worship, in prayer, in study, coming to his word, in witness to him, in loving each other. It's our gifts, our abilities, and our skills given freely to him and for him, no matter what the cost to us. It's our finances. Just like the rest, they're not ours at all, but his, to be used for him, for his glory, his good, not for our comfort, our glory, our peace. There's a great example of this given to us in Scripture from Jesus' life here on earth. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 7. The woman there is normally just known as the sinful woman. The story is Jesus is eating at Simon the Pharisee's house. He's there. They're reclining at the table because they would eat kind of laying down almost. Their heads in the middle, their feet out. And people would come in and watch. Kind of strange. I mean, think of having a family dinner and just having, random people from the neighborhood wander in and stand around the walls. But this is what would happen. And this woman comes in. And as Jesus' feet are sticking out back there, she starts crying, washing, using her tears to wet his feet, using her hair to then wipe off the dust of the road. And then she takes an alabaster flask, a valuable flask of perfume, and she breaks it and pours it over his feet. She gives to him herself, coming, acknowledging her own poverty. She goes where everybody knows her sin. The Pharisee sitting there is thinking to himself, we're told, if only this teacher knew the kind of woman that was touching him. The Pharisee knew the kind of woman she was. She knew the kind of woman she was. Jesus knew the kind of woman she was. And she went where her sin was known. And then gave herself, literally using her very hair to wipe his feet, taking that expensive perfume that would have been used as a savings. They were often handed down as inheritance, used as like a savings account. It was easier to keep that expensive thing than to keep all the money around. And she gave it to him, used it on him. This is the reign of the branch, delighting in the fear of the Lord. This reign doesn't just delight in the fear of the Lord. We're told it's full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is the image of the branch's reign that's painted for us in verses 6 through 9. That's depicted literally in paint on the front of your worship folder by Edward Hicks. This image, wolf shall dwell with the lamb, leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the fattened calf together, the cow, the child shall lead them, cow and the bear. It's a familiar image. It's an image of the return to Eden, of a restoration of the way the world was created to be, of a world without sin or its effects. No enmity, no danger, no death. Predators and prey living together in peace. A change in their very nature. Look, the bear grazes, the lion eats straw. It's a change not just in them that will take place at one point in time for that point in time, but it continues. Their young participate in it. To return to Eden, that's only possible when the curse of Genesis 3 is reversed. Remember the core of that we saw a few weeks ago, the promise of the seed. This curse that there would be enmity between the seed, the offspring of the woman, and the offspring of the serpent. And what are we told in verse 8? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Enmity is gone. We've returned to Eden, to a restoration of the knowledge of the Lord that Adam and Eve participated in there, that perfect knowledge. It's not an intellectual knowledge of the Lord, but an experiential knowledge of Him. It's relationship with Him. In the reign of the branch, the whole earth will have the intimate personal relationship of Eden, where God, we're told, would walk with them in the cool of the day, when they were fully known, they were naked and without shame and fully loved. We taste that, just the smallest taste of it. You know, in those times hanging out on the back deck with old friends, people who've known you for years or maybe your whole life, who know all of your faults and love you anyway. We taste it in being held as a small child in the arms of our parents, making everything better. We taste it when we go home at night and our dogs listen to us, you know, listen to everything we want to pour out on them without any judgment whatsoever. They're just happy to see us, happy that we're sitting there with them, happy that we're talking to them. And there we taste, just taste the little bit of what it means to know fully. And it's this knowledge of the Lord, this relationship with Him, of Eden, this that will fill the earth, that will impact everyone. It's what is ours now in the coming of the branch at Christmas, in the birth of Jesus Christ there in Bethlehem. By faith in Him, He takes us from being enemies of God, those hostile in mind to Him, Paul tells us, who reject Him, who run away from Him after our own ways, after anything else. He takes us and makes us children of God, beloved by Him, gives us a heavenly Father. He takes us from those who know of God to those who know God, who have relationship with God where we are fully known, fully loved, not because we deserve to be loved, not because He says, oh, well, you're lovable enough, you've done enough for me, but because the branch deserves to be, because He is fully loved by God, and in Him we are loved by God. And then the Father's love, we're told, will wash over us like a mighty ocean. This reign of the branch that draws us into delight and in the fear of the Lord, that's full of the knowledge of the Lord, is a sign of hope to all. That's the postscript that the Holy Spirit puts on this poem. Notice the poem ends in verse 9, but He's not done yet. He adds verse 10 to make sure that we do not miss the worldwide significance of the reign of the branch. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of Him shall the nations inquire, and His resting place shall be glorious. The branch is the banner which draws all people, all nations to God. This is what the angels tell the shepherds there at that first Christmas. Fear not, for behold, we bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the peoples. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But it wasn't for the shepherds. It wasn't for the Jews or even the first century. They tell them this is good news of great joy for all the peoples. It's why the Apostle Paul quotes this very verse to the church in Rome to explain to them why he longs to go to Spain to preach the gospel to those who live there. Romans 15, he quotes them, a little different version of it, but it's this verse. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The branch is the hope that is given to the world, to all the world. Now, it doesn't seem like much. One little shoot, one little sapling coming up from a stump. A child born to a long, no longer ruling royal family in a small little backcountry kingdom in first century Middle East. But to us, God says of Him, here is your hope. Here is the one who will bring about all that I have promised for you. And his resting place is glorious, for the shoot from the stump is also the root for the stump. Did you notice that in verse 1? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. But then in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse. It's kind of a, and I'm my own grandpa kind of thing. I don't know how well you know the song, but the story that the song tells is of a man who marries a widow who has a daughter. Simple enough. Well, the man's father marries the widow's daughter. So he's now the father-in-law to his own dad. Now they both have children. So, you know, his child, the child of his wife, who is his mother, his mother-in-law's mother, therefore his grandmother-in-law, is now his son. And so he becomes his own grandfather. I mean, wait, you know, how does it work? It really does work. Supposedly it's based on a true story, you know, true occurrence back in the 1820s in Norwich in England. I have my doubts, but that's supposedly what happened there. But that's what it seems here. Oh, well, we have a stump, and then a shoot comes up out of it, but that shoot is the root of the stump. The, you know, that doesn't quite make sense. But here's what we have. The stump, which is the source and the origin for that shoot, has a source and an origin, a root that is that same branch. What it's telling us is that the branch, the shoot, is not just the end result of all of this. It's the start of it all. That this branch who will reign in righteousness and faithfulness, who will delight in the fear of the Lord, whose reign will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, that this one is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And now is the language a little more familiar to you. This is why David in Psalm 110, speaking of this promised descendant, this promised offspring who will come up out of his house to reign on his throne for all eternity, there he cries out to him, "My Lord, my Lord." The branch is the sign and the banner of our hope. This shoot from the stump of Jesse that is also his root. At Christmas, the source and origin of all hope sprouts, grows up to reign, to call all to himself so that we may abound in hope. That's the lesson the Apostle Paul draws out after telling, using this with the church in Rome to tell him of his desire to go to Spain. He continues immediately saying, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." For our hope is not in us. It's not in us. It's not in this world. It's not in anything. It is only in this one. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the shoot who is the root. A friend of mine, a fellow pastor, said it this way. He says, "The truth is, despite all of the political promises, despite all the government programs, despite all the sincere efforts of all the decent, well-intentioned people everywhere, the human race is never going to achieve peace by itself. Through its own unaided efforts, it's beyond the capacity of human nature to make the world a place of universal blessing. It takes a branch from a stump." So every time you see a Christmas tree, a branch that sprouted up, every time you see the poinsettias that we love to decorate with in this season, every time you see the greens that we put all over the place, all of this in the midst of a cold, lifeless winter, I want you to think not just, "Oh, it's nice to see some life in the midst of the snow." I want you to think of the shoot, the branch from the seemingly lifeless stump of Jesse, the branch that reigns, that whose reign delights in the fear of the Lord, whose judgment of righteousness and faithfulness is our joy in Jesus Christ, motivating our obedience, molding our conduct. in a spirit of true loyalty and worship, who fills the earth with the knowledge of the Lord, bringing us into relationship with God, the relationship that we lost in our sin, who is the signal of hope to all the world. Hope not in us, but in Him alone. This is the branch who reigns for all eternity in the power of the Spirit. This is the ancient Christmas. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we celebrate the ancient Christmas this morning because it is the ancient Christmas and it is our Christmas. That this reality of the branch, the shoot that comes up from the stump of Jesse that is its root, this is our hope, calling us to delight in the fear of you, to be filled with the knowledge of you, to have a relationship with you. And so it's in Him that we come. Oh, Lord, we taste that now, and we rejoice in that. And yet, even as we taste it, all the taste does is it makes us long all the more for the fullness of it when He comes again. Oh, Lord, this ancient Christmas of the branch brings us to you to cry out, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. We cry it out in the name of that branch who came at Christmas, of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.